Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 29, the last four verses. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Now, we start out looking at verse 25, but again, I want to remind you and encourage you to read a proverb every day in case I forget to mention that later on. Read a proverb every day for the one that corresponds to the day of the month, and I know that'll be a blessing to you, and I want to encourage you to do that. In this verse, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. As you study this, you think, and using verses and understanding what it means to be overwhelmed, being overwhelmed by something. We can be overwhelmed by many different things. We can be overwhelmed by financial issues. We can be overwhelmed by family difficulties. We can be overwhelmed by job situations. There's a lot of things that can, when I say overwhelmed, it's like things stack up. And you've got all this, and you're looking at the entire load or the entire picture. It's like when you got a week full of things you need to get done, and you look at it and you think, how could I ever get this done? There's just too much here. I can't see myself ever getting this done. But if you sit down and write down the chores, the duties you've got to do, and then you prioritize them. Okay, you say, okay, this one I got to do today. This one I need to do tomorrow. This one I just need to do sometime this week. And you prioritize your list, and you get to looking at it and think, maybe it can be done. But most things in life, it's like eating an elephant. You know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's right. One bite at a time. And so, but there's times when we fail to look at that, and there's trouble, there's things that come into our life, there's things, unexpected things that happen to us. And when we start thinking about the possibilities of what could possibly happen, it could get you down too. You know, if we spend all of our time thinking of what possibly could happen, we'd be discouraged all the time. We'd be in depression. But we need to realize that if we know the Lord, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we keep our eyes on the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We trust in the Lord. And so with His strength, and with His help, we can get through the day. We can get through the week. But we need to give it to Him, and we need to realize that these things, it's part of life. Look at verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Whatever it might be, whether it's bad news, whether it's disappointment. I was sharing with someone the other day about the three areas of our part of psychology, part of our mindset. First of all, if I expect to be disappointed every day, then I won't be surprised. Right? Now, nobody wants to be disappointed, but if we go ahead and say, you know, I'm probably going to be disappointed today, somebody's going to let me down. Somebody's going to do or say something that hurts my feelings, or that I'm going to be disappointed somewhere today somehow. And then when it happens, we're not surprised. I knew it was going to happen sometime, just didn't know how. We don't let disappointment. That way, if we deal with disappointment and keep it in perspective, then we won't get discouraged. What does discouragement mean? It means we've lost courage. We've lost courage to do what we ought to do or to be what we ought to be. And then when we get discouraged, if we let discouragement dwell, then we wind up in depression. Depression is a deep ditch. And it's a hole where you feel like you can't get out of it. You feel like the situation's hopeless. Well, it's important. I'm talking about under normal circumstances not to ever go there. So how do we not go there? We realize we're going to be disappointed. And so let's just live like that and ask God, Lord, help me with the disappointments that I'm going to face today. Lord, help me with that. And then He'll help us not to be discouraged, because we'll be finding our courage in the Lord. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. You remember that verse? He encouraged himself in the Lord. But I want you to look at this, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The power of a word, or somebody saying something, somebody actually being encouraging. How do you be? What is being encouraging? It's giving courage to someone. It's giving them courage in the situation and these things of life. And as I studied this, and as we've looked through Proverbs together, we're reminded of the power of our speech. Let me give you some verses here in Proverbs 15:23. It says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Now, you can think of situations in your life where folks have said, well, you can go the opposite and think of where folks said things that hurt your feelings or upset you or disappointed you. We can think of those kind of things. But what about the times when folks have given the encouraging word, the helpful word, the thoughtful word? We can remember those times too, can't we? And isn't it such a blessing when that happens? God uses that. Did you know sometimes God uses people to be a blessing to us? Why, sure He does. He uses others to be a blessing to us, and we should want Him to use us to be a blessing to others. We should desire that. And I, as you know, I grew up in the South, and folks down South can be very opinionated. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. And I know Pastor talks about the South a bit like it's some kind of, like it's heaven. And it's, when we die, we're not going to Tennessee or Kentucky or Georgia. You know, that's not heaven. Some folks talk about it like it is, but really not. But the opinionation of folks everybody's got an opinion about something, and a lot of times they'll give it to you before you even ask for it. Do you know most folks don't want our opinion unless they ask for it? But we know folks who, we just really rather not talk to them because they're going to say something negative and discouraging. Amen? Yeah. Family? There's folks out there like that. Might be neighbors. Hopefully it's not a church member. No, shouldn't be a church member. But it says, "A word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Listen to this verse. Proverbs 16:24. "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." So we benefit spiritually and physically from pleasant words. Pleasant words. The power of the words of others. Now, what is it saying? One thing that when someone speaks to us in an encouraging way, we're reminded, or we understand, or we think that they care, right? Did you know folks don't care how much we know until they know how much we care? That's true. We can know everything, but if we don't care about anybody, what difference does it make? We need to care. And that's, our words reveal that. Whatever's in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of the mouth. What do we talk about? What's encouraging? What's helpful? Now, there's times, and don't get me wrong, I'm not one of these fluffy fellas that, you know, everything just rosy all the time and just everything, you know. I'm not that way. You can ask my wife. No, I'd rather not. She knows I can be negative, but I know that there are times when we have to consider what's wrong at the same time that we consider what's right. Did you know that the Bible talks about the gospel of Christ, and it's called the good news? But for there to be good news, there has to be bad news. But how do we deliver the bad news? What's the bad news? The bad news is that the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how do we deliver those both of those messages? With love and care. We care about those that are lost. So, the power of our words. Don't underestimate the power of what you say to someone. Be careful. Because we can't unscramble eggs. And we can't reach out and grab it and throw it back in. Because once it's said, it's said. Many of you are familiar with this verse, Proverbs 25:11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Beautiful. Proverbs 27:9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend, listen, by hearty counsel. Encouraging words. So, back to the verse. Verse 25. Maybe I need to go back to verse 24. I keep looking at it there. Verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Making it glad. So do we want to be one that makes someone glad and helps them in their difficult time? It all goes back to treating others the way we would like for them to treat us. That's the way we do it. And the Lord, didn't He always do that? Now, talking about an example of how to talk to someone, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pointed where He needed to be pointed. He was direct and gave the truth where everything was just what it should have been. But one of the things that I think about after the resurrection, how many times that He say to the disciples when He met them, peace be unto you. Well, they were concerned and troubled. They needed the peace of God, didn't they? They needed that peace that passes understanding. And the words, I know the words that to their heart gave them comfort. Now, if you would, let's look at verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. This is one of those verses I was talking about. It's talking about our life or our lifestyle or the pattern of our life, the direction we're going, the walk of our life. The Bible talks a lot about the walk of the Christian life. It refers to our life as being going down a path, walking down a path. And that's what it's talking about here in verse 26. Let me share with you and remind you again, when you find a proverb, as you're reading hopefully one every day, the one that corresponds to the day of the month, when you find a verse that you look at the first part of it or maybe the second part of it and you say, what in the world does that mean? I mean, they're there. And this is one of them. You read it the first time, you think, what is this talking about? One way to discover what part of the verse is talking about that we don't understand is to understand the part of the verse that we do understand. We take the part of the verse that we do understand and we either compare it or contrast it with the part that we don't understand. And then we'll come up with the right answer. And that, of course, we want to ask the Lord for His help in that as well. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Talking about the path, talking about the testimony, talking about the life. Because look at verse, the last part of the verse. But the way of the wicked seduceth or leads others astray is what this word seduceth means. Leads them away, leads them down the wrong path. The way of the wicked. Now is it talking about the way of the wicked? Talking about leading, does their way lead them down the wrong path? Yes, but it's talking primarily about others. The influence that we have or they have, the wicked has on others. What kind of influence does the righteous have? Well, he has a righteous influence, and that excellent way that it's talking about here in verse 26, first part, is a witness and a guidance to the neighbor. It shows the direction, the path of life, the path that we should be going down, that they should be going down. You know, we, as a Christian, we don't want to, we can't force anybody to go the same way we are. We can't force it. You know, we can't get folks and, you know, twist their arm behind their back or try to force people to do the right thing. But what can we do? Well, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, didn't he? Now, and he also said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But salt, what does salt do? There's a lot, salt does a lot of things. It preserves, it cleans, it purifies, but it also makes you thirsty, doesn't it? You know, you ever heard the statement, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Feed him enough salt, you can't, he will. So we won't be the salt of the earth. But a horse, we can't make him lick salt either. But he'll want to, won't he?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, they love it. When I was a kid, my grandfather next door, he had one cow because he downsized and moved the farm to 3/4 acre. And he had chickens, he had a cow, he had a pig. It was a farm in miniature. And he had a salt block for the cow. Dot was her name, to lick. And as a kid, I was so curious about that. And then sometimes the salt would run out, and Granny May would pour table salt in a aluminum pie pan and take it out there for Dot. I said, yuck, that's got to be awful. And Granny May said, not only does she want it, she needs it. She needs that salt. And so the salt, what is it about our life? It says the righteous is more excellent than his. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 16 verse 3 says, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now, there's nothing about me that's excellent except what God has done for me. But the pathway that I'm going and that the Lord has established, that is excellent. It's not my life. It's the Christian life. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and they said, you know, I can't become a Christian because I can't live the Christian life. And the truth is, you can't. No one can without in their own strength. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. So the way is excellent. And this pathway down, this pathway to heaven that we're going, this walk that we're going, the Christian life, our behavior, that means so much in our behavior. Now here's another interesting verse, verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not which he took in honey. You get the picture here? I like to hunt. I haven't done a lot of hunting in recent years. I like squirrel hunt, rabbit hunt, deer hunt, dove hunt. I think that's about it. But I don't really like to clean them. You know? Never did like cleaning but I do. When I kill them, I have to clean them. Right?
Amen.
If you've got a friend that'll clean them for you, that's great. But you know, fishing's not that way. Did you know you can throw fish back after you catch them? You can't throw a squirrel back. Well, you could. But he's dead. But you can throw a fish back. That's talking about how we are. What is a slothful person anyway? It's a lazy person is talking about someone who is just concerned about the fun part of it. But the rest part of it's work, and that's not fun. Cleaning and taking care of what I've taken in hunting, you know, that's just not fun. But look at the next part of the verse. It says, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now, you may not need to hunt for your food for this week, but there's been times in our culture, in our country, where if you didn't hunt and you didn't have a garden, you starved to death. And so there was work involved. And there's times in your life, no doubt, somewhere down the line, if not now, that things was the substance of what you had was precious because you didn't have much. The substance of that person who doesn't have much is precious. You know, like if you don't have much to eat and you've got a 5-pound bag of potatoes, how valuable is that 5-pound bag of potatoes? Well, it's just potatoes. They don't really cost very much, but if that's all you got, how precious is that? You see. And so it's having the right attitude about what God has given us. And not being lazy, not being selfish, but realizing that what God has given us is precious. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Do you know it's okay to have a fat soul? That's a joke, folks. Come on now. Help me out here, as the pastor says. The soul of the sluggard desireth, but hath nothing. You know why they don't have anything? Because they won't do what it takes to obtain it. And I'm not talking about stealing it. Although some folks work harder at stealing things than they would if they had a real job. It's a matter with people. It says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, meaning that they're going to have more. And Proverbs speaks clearly that if you work hard, you're going to be blessed by that. God honors hard work. And I know it's all relative as to what you're doing. Jobs are different. We understand that, don't we? There's like these people who work with computers and do programming and coming up with new programs and all that, sitting at a computer all day. If I was able to do that, I think I'd go crazy. Maybe that's the reason why I'm not able to do that, because I'd go crazy trying to do that. I can't do stuff. I can't sit like that looking at it for long. I have to be up and going. You know, I study for a while, then go. My dad, you know, was a construction worker. He built brick and blocked homes and businesses. He was a brick mason, a block mason. And it was always a different job. It was always a different brick or block. It was a different location. It was a different height. Everything about it was always different. And I grew up, I guess, I don't know if that's what, if I'm trying to blame it on my dad, but I like variety is what I'm trying to say. That's the way I am. But some work so hard, and it's needful, but they stay right there in front of this computer, and they work hard doing what they're doing. Now, to them, that's hard work. You might say, well, all they do is sit in front of that computer all day. Yeah, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have the desire to do it. I don't have the patience to do it. But aren't you glad that God didn't make all of us alike? Amen. I am. Wouldn't the world be boring if everybody was alike? I like variety. Let's be different. Well, this work is talking about this laziness. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. I mean, you can dream all day, but you got to do what it takes to obtain it. And in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, listen to this. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And you hear about people doing these things. I've heard of people embezzling hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. And I've heard about them getting caught later on, sometimes 20, 30 years later. I don't know how I could do something like that and enjoy what I've taken. I really don't, because every time I heard this, somebody knows. I dive guilt. I couldn't enjoy that. This, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, it says in Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And the reason for that is because we have it in the right perspective. We know this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen?
Amen.
And we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. And that's what we should be doing. Remember, we ought to be doing our giving while we're living so we're knowing where it's going? Right. And that's how we lay up treasures in heaven. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And we understand that it's the Lord's. Now, I've got many friends. I've got some wealthy friends. I don't know how many. I haven't counted them. But most of them know that God's the one who gave it to them. And they're not in love with it. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have us. See, God's people should have this in perspective and knowing that even, and see, I work in a place, and I've shared this with you before, where these folks who need care in their later years, some of them are very wealthy and some of them are not. And you know, they eat at the same table with each other. They're just folks. They're just folks. And many of them realize that it's all relative, isn't it? You can leave it to somebody. So why, having these things in the Lord's perspective, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now let's look at verse 28, if you would. In the way of righteousness is life. Again, this is one of those verses like we were looking at back in verse 26. In the way of righteousness is life. Is life. How many of you like life? Amen? We're together on that? We woke up breathing this morning? Glad? Yeah. Me too. We like life. So we've chosen life. We've not only chosen life in this life, but chosen life in the next life. What did Jesus say? I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Is he talking about the life we have right now or the life we're going to have in the sweet by and by? Yes. Both. He's talking about both. Because the moment that I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I had eternal life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. So it's a present tense possession, eternal life. Now, it says in verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Now, is that saying that we're not going to die? It's talking about the fact that this life that we've been given is eternal. It is eternal life. We're not just going to die and that's it. Annihilation. There are some that believe that. There are some that believe that hell or lake of fire is annihilation, that folks are just going to burn up. But the Bible says it's eternal. It tells us that clearly. Jesus said that. Now, for the child of God, listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11, he says, for by me, this is wisdom in the Lord speaking, for by me thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life shall be increased. Proverbs 10:16 says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 11, verse 19, listen to this. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. The path that we're on as children of God is the pathway of life. And I don't have to fear death. You don't either. Because the Lord's taken the sting out of death. We're just going to pass over. We're going to walk through a door. We're going to be delivered into His presence. That quick. It's going to be a time when He takes the sting out, and we're going to have that grace, that dying grace. And as the pastor said, if you've been born once, you die twice. If you've been born twice, you die once. We won't have to suffer that eternal death or the pain of death of this life. Now, here's the thing, and I'll be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to that time at this point. There may be a time when God says, okay, this is it, and He gives me grace, and there we go. But right now, I'm choosing to live. Right? Did you know our strongest instinct is self-preservation? It is. And that's why we live. That's why we take care of ourselves. That's why we do the things that we need to do to continue living. But the fact is that we know that this is not all there is. Have you ever met a person who was up in years but was lost, and they talked and acted like they were going to live forever? Just seemed to be oblivious to the fact they're going to die someday. And you hate to burst their bubble and say, well, you know, you're going to die someday. And we all are if we live long enough, right? And they may outlive me, but unless the Lord comes back and takes those that belong to Him home, we're all going to die. And so this pathway that we're on is a pathway of life. And we won't be facing what we would normally call death is separation, because we're going to not be separated from God. We're going to be ushered into His presence. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But for me to remain with you is more helpful for you at this point. But there was a time when God took him home. And so we need to have this in the right perspective. Yes, we're going to die someday, but until we do, what do? We live for the Lord. Body, Romans chapter 12 says that our bodies should be living sacrifices. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that a paradox? A living sacrifice. Sacrifices are supposed to die. We do die to self, don't we? That's the sacrifice it's talking about. We're dying to self and living unto the Lord. And when we die to self, we realize that's the best way anyway. That's the best life that a person can have, when we die to self and live for the Lord. Because He takes over and He guides us every step of the way. And we want to look back, don't we, and say, I don't have any regrets in serving the Lord. And He'll help us with that. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.